I thought we might pray first. Lord Heavenly Father, we do commit our world to you. We thank you that you made it, and originally it was good. You saw that it was good. We are sorry that we have ruined your creation. We are sorry for the fall, for all manifestations of sin. We pray, O Lord, you may be a restraining power on the evil designs of men and women. Pray that you would bring an end to the rioting that has been going on, especially in the United States, but spreading to other parts of the world. Pray, Lord, you would cause a sense of shame among those who have caused outrages. O Lord, may there be a spirit of repentance. May there be a spirit of reconciliation, which only you can bring by the power of your Spirit. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ was one who reconciled the world to himself, to you, through the cross. And in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to the reading for this evening, which is to be found in chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to start at verse 16 and read to verse 24. And this is what Jesus said. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." But John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Amen. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! It is dreadful that these words were uttered by the Lord Jesus against unbelieving cities. They witnessed the power of Jesus and saw his miracles being performed in their midst, and yet they refused to believe in him. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, and even Sodom, that notoriously corrupt city from the time of Abraham, and for those cities in Galilee. Capernaum, the major garrison town, does not escape condemnation here either, having been a major center of operation for Jesus' ministry. They should have believed, but they hardened their hearts. Sidon and Tyre were Phoenician cities, Gentile ones, in what is now Lebanon. They had been famous trading ports in the ancient world. They had declined since their heyday. Tyre had undergone a siege by Alexander the Great. Being on an island, its citizens had thought themselves impregnable. But the Macedonian general had built a causeway to lay siege, and so taken it. Yet these Gentile cities would have responded better to Jesus' ministry than the Galilean ones. The Syro-Phoenician woman who approached Jesus had resorted, like the dogs, to lick the crumbs under the children's table, so to speak. Her faith for her ill child was rewarded. On that occasion, the Lord Jesus had declared that he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As to his ministry, it was not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The ministry was intended for Israel, to the Jew first. He did declare that he had other sheep which were not of this fold, John 10 and verse 16. But primarily, he was the promised Messiah of Israel, of David's line. He was addressed as Son of David on several occasions by those who did believe in him. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, expectations of godly men of Israel and Judah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. With these words of Zechariah, they should have recognized the Lord of glory. Yet he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But John's words do not end there. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we must ask, every one of us, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I have 3 points for this evening. The first is the cost of rejection. The second, our experience of rejection. And third, our response to rejection. First then, cost of rejection. The gospel is the offer of life. It is made to every creature, an appeal which works in the soul of the hearer. In the parable of the sower, there are 4 types of responses representing the unbelieving, the shallow, the distracted, and the genuinely convinced. And it's these last that produce the fruit of true repentance and belief. The work of the Lord Jesus was to put right many misconceptions which had grown up about the law, wrong emphases and bogus additions. Humanity is prone to these. He attacked abuses where he saw them, exposed the pride and hypocrisy of the religious elite, and so made enemies. But no man ever spoke as this man. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. And as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life. People are changed by reading the New Testament. We have plenty of evidence of this. Lives are transformed completely. This has been a testimony of countless men and women throughout history. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the answer to the blues of lockdown. But who will subscribe to it? Many would rather take the Barabbas of alcohol than the Jesus of the life-changing gospel. What is the consequence of choosing Barabbas over Jesus? In one word, death. Barabbas was a terrorist, a murderer, a man of violence and rioting, the way of misery, the path of sin. We cannot drown life's sorrows in an excess of self-gratification and pleasure. Sooner or later it catches up with us. There is an awful reckoning at the end of a person's life. At some stage, the joys and idols of this world pass away, fade, or become stale. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a man who realized just this very point. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. or meaningless. Meaningless. All is meaningless. In the prime of life, we fill our barns with good things to enjoy later. There is little or no thought for God. Then a crisis occurs, nullifying all that we prized. Our life's purpose is wrecked. One man, thought to be a great thinker, said, "Man is a useless passion. It is meaningless that we live, and it is meaningless that we die." The author Somerset Maugham said, "I've been a failure. I've had a wretched life, and I've made a hash of everything." It boils down to this. Life without Christ is empty. In rejecting Jesus, the cities were rejecting the author of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. German is equivalent of Shakespeare. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe wrote, "Those are dead even for this life, who hope for no other. How could the unbelieving cities escape if they neglected so great a salvation, the only salvation?" Life without Christ leads to hell. Sodom and Gomorrah were dens of iniquity, places where people chose to do what they liked without reference to God at all. He destroyed them. Lot's family had to flee to safety. We are to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God. God is just. He will carry out his sentence on those who reject the gospel of life. As A.W. Tozer observed, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. My second point is our experience of rejection. It may well be that when you present the gospel, you experience some kind of rejection. "I'm good" is a typical response nowadays. People may be polite, but they don't want the intrusion of the gospel into their lives, and so you are not welcome. In King's Langley, there are some fenced off private closes far from the madding crowd. A few years ago, we printed off over 1,000 change of name cards for our chapel to distribute throughout the village. In one such compound to which I had gained admission in order to post these cards, I was roundly told I had no right to be there and summarily ordered to leave. I had no time for the offer of life. It is disheartening to get no response for considerable effort, even more so to be sent away like this. To give out gospel tracts is on the whole in our village a 1 in 20 response, depending on the attractiveness of the cover and title. The Ray Comfort Superman ones were good. Young families are among the least responsive I have found. They would gladly buy armfuls of children's books from the library stall, many of which are poisonous, but something wholesome and life-giving is a no-no for them. May the Lord have mercy on such people. But it is not all gloomy. Andrew Masters contacted us today and gave us reports, details that he has gleaned. A quarter of the population, apparently, according to The Guardian, have watched or listened to a religious program since lockdown was enforced. Also, there's been an increase in numbers of people turning to faith at this time. Inasmuch as this promotes Jesus, this is wonderful, an answer we hope to prayer. Holy Trinity Brompton, where normally 80 to 100 people join an Alpha course, has had 1,000 applications for their new online course. A huge increase for orders for Bibles has been noted by the Bible Society as well. As a church, we I should point out that we do have reservations about the Alpha Course, however, particularly an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. I was taught that the Holy Spirit points away from himself to the Father and the Son. He will glorify me, says Jesus to his followers, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You will find that in John chapter 16 and verse 14. However, I do have a copy of the Alpha Course manual, and I'm happy with it, having read it. And also, I went to HTB, as they call it, many years ago, before the course was devised. Thus, I can claim to be not unfamiliar with these things. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this is the key to our mission and strategy. Men and women ought to be reconciled to God, not continue in estrangement. So the third part is our response to rejection. In the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul has this to say, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We are comforted by the grace of Jesus, the restoring love which he gives us through believing and trusting in him. This is present also in bereavement and grief, in humiliation and loss. And it is a relay of comfort, for we are meant to pass it on. It is time to take stock. One ought to examine oneself. C.H. Spurgeon writes, there is no likelihood of victory to Israel while Achan's curse is on the camp. In Joshua's time, the initial attack on Ai failed because one man disobeyed the Lord's command over the destruction of Jericho. The Israelites first had to purify themselves, dealing with the sin, before Ai could be taken. A clear conscience is a blessed thing. Do we pray enough? Prayerlessness is as much a reproach as unbelief. But above all, unless God build the house, the builders labor in vain. We must seek his face before we attempt anything for him. My Spurgeon again, you cannot get out of the church what is not in it. The reservoir must itself be filled before it can pour out a stream. We must ourselves drink from the living water until we are full, and then from us will flow rivers of living water. But not until then. Out of an empty basket, you cannot distribute loaves and fishes, however hungry the crowd may be. Out of an empty heart, you cannot speak about things that will feed God's people. Now, in case you imagine I'm contradicting myself in the following further extract, let me assure you that I have sought to bring glory to the Lord all along. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to make everything that we do come to life. We are sowers, but if we use dead seed in our seed basket, there will never be a harvest. The preacher must preach living truth in a living manner if he expects to receive a hundredfold harvest. How much there is of church work which is nothing better than the movement of a galvanized corpse. How much religion is done as if it were performed like a piece of automatic machinery. Nowadays people care little about the heart and soul. They look only at exterior performance. And that was in Victorian times, the age of the factory, the full flower and fruit of the Industrial Revolution. And yet, how vital now. What does that mean? Do we give up because we never attain that blessed state? Do we earnestly desire it above all else? It is of the essence of adoration for God. It is a desire of the purest kind to be made holy as he is holy. I talked earlier about the vanity or meaninglessness of life. I ought to produce the conclusion of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Well, may he encourage us, keep us on the narrow way, help us to witness, help us to be fruitful for his sake, good trees, to the glory of the King of Kings. Amen.